Second Timothy.
We'll take another run at the end of chapter 3. There's so much material. I mentioned to you last time that I felt badly because I hadn't mentioned verse 8, Janus and Jambres. They're not mentioned in Exodus. The only way you know the problem people would be is to read it here. Mm-hmm. So it's one book with 66 books in it, and it all ties together. When I consider evil men and seducers, which is where we'll pick up along about verse 13, waxing worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, I run into more than one or two people who actually believe some really ignorant, stupid things. They've been deceived.
Yeah.
And then they'll go around and teach other people the same thing.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
One of the best examples, and it is so relevant and current, is down in Baymanette, Alabama. Mm-hmm. You go any further south and your hat floats. It's right down by the panhandle of Florida, or Baymanette. Alabama doesn't have a whole lot of Gulf, but it's got a little bit. Mm-hmm. And a fellow down there, an old-time Baptist preacher, he always taught that segregation was right because the Bible segregates. And he taught Shem, Ham, and Japheth that Shem is all yellow people and in charge of religion, and Ham is all black people and they get to be the workmen, and that Japheth, that's the European, and the white rulers and leaders and inventors and all of that. And he taught that, and in his Baptist church down there, he got a school going, and he had a student come to that school, and that guy was also from Alabama, and he went to that school down there, and the older preacher, who's now in his late 80s, taught this guy that's about half his age, or I think he's now in his 50s. The guy in his 50s, he goes to Chicago. And he starts a great school of the Bible, and he teaches the racist dogma of Peter Ruckman to the Grace Movement and Grace School of the Bible. Now that's deceived and deceiving others.
Yes.
Deceiving and being deceived.
Yes.
What a wonderful example.
Yes, it is.
Because it's real, it's hands-on, and it's dumb as a brick. Mm-hmm. If Shem, Ham, and Japheth were the three racial stereotypes, which I never did believe, but if you give them that, and you give them that yellow people are in charge of the world's religions, would that be a good thing or a bad thing? It'd be a bad thing, wouldn't it? But you know, when you're just spiritualizing and you're advancing your white man's burden agenda.
Yeah.
So, if you give them all that, if you give them the land of Ham, mentioned in the Psalms, being Ethiopia, if you give them all that, tell me how that wiggles its way into the dispensation of God's grace where we are all one in Christ.
Amen. I mean,
if you bring the baggage from Genesis 9, clear through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's no way you get it into Romans to Philemon.
No.
Deceiving and being deceived. There's a lot of it out there.
Yes.
We had in Carol's store a very articulate, well-funded, he's a lawyer. He's an engaging gentleman. He's an attorney, got an ongoing practice. I haven't spoken in tongues yet. I need to talk in tongues. Mm. College educated.
Yeah.
I don't know what it is. One day, I did it. He came in. Peer group pressure. He played the game.
Yeah.
Deceiving and being deceived.
Yes.
Evil men and seducers often have a backwards collar and a clerical robe and the same smile that the Cheshire Cat in Alice of the Looking Glass has.
Yeah.
One of the best. I've known hundreds of preachers over the years, some famous, some infamous. One of them pastored what had been, in John R. Rice's book of America's Greatest Churches, it was in the top 10 of America's Greatest Churches, and if you can hit a good three wood, you can hit it from here.
Yep.
The Dayton Baptist Temple.
Mm-hmm.
This fellow comes in, and Dayton Baptist Temple is down in its socks. It's bad. The previous preacher got dementia, didn't know when to quit, nobody had the courage to sit him down. So he's in the pulpit, and he'd lose who he was and where he was, and I saw him personally hide behind the pulpit like a six-year-old of his previous childhood and peek around. He just went over the rainbow with Dorothy and Toto. It was sad.
Hard to see.
So rather than help him and deal with him, they did what Baptists do. They fired him.
Yeah.
Which caused a split.
Yeah.
Which gave you Cornerstone. Yeah, really. This is all no joke. So in comes this guy who's
charming.
I'm telling you. Why, my dear, you look lovelier than usual today. And that's not easy for you, is it? Because you always look. I mean, he was just. I marveled at him. He had me speak for a couple of nights on the King James Bible to try to get him back on track. And I watched him work the people in the pews. He knew every name. He knew their dog. He knew their goldfish. He knew him. I mean, I was so impressed. Now, while he was doing that, and he built them back up to, they got back over 1,000. He was embezzling $250,000 while he did that, but you know.
Picky.
He's taking a long vacation in Chillicothe Correctional Institute. Deceivers. Evil men. Seducers. Get hold of right doctrine, learn the material, and then you won't be deceived.
Amen.
Now, what makes manifest their folly is knowledgeable saints.
That's right.
The leadership can't get away with it unless the audience is got about the same number of IQ points as the pew that they're sitting on.
That's the problem.
And it happens.
Yep.
We saw with that guy down in the Smoky Mountains. He goes from grace to anti-grace and says he hasn't lost a person. That's scary.
Yes, it is. Yeah.
So, the body of Christ, the pillar and ground of truth, 1 Timothy 3:15, should be able to discern the deceivers, the seducers, and serve as a strainer to strain them out.
Amen.
When the pillar and ground of truth lies fallow, folly follows. When the body of Christ, how soon we meet the Lord in the air, when that happens, the deceivers can run rampant down here because there's no pillar and ground of truth. There's no source of intractable rightness of doctrine. Deceiving and being deceived. How often did lead your own lies?
Yes.
Hard, isn't it, to be cold, jaundiced, and objective about oneself. Part of the relationship that's called marriage helps on that. because you get more honest feedback that way. And generally, you can figure out when you've gone too far. If not, she'll explain it to you. As Ricky said to Lucy, you got some explaining to do. We've got most of practicing Christianity, quote unquote, living a lie, thinking that the baptistry saved them, thinking that the wafer saved them, thinking that tongues prove something. Sad. When I hear Christians, quote unquote, get into the marketplace of ideas, whatever the field, it gets so embarrassing so very quickly because they're so ignorant. Scary business. It didn't take Rick Santorum long to make an issue that has nothing to do with the Bible. The Bible has no prohibition on contraception on any page, no nuance, it's not there. Didn't take him long to put it out there and give the opposition a feeding frenzy.
Yes.
On a Catholic papish doctrine that has no biblical authority. And yet, here come the evangelicals. Well, it's them now, it'll be us later, so we'll fight this worthless fight with you.
Yeah.
Joel Osteen says, well, Romney says that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is saying, that's good enough for me. I'm real close to giving you exact quotes there.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Nothing about the death, burial, and resurrection, nothing about the deity of Christ, which, of course, are Mormon issues. And if Joel Osteen doesn't know that, fire him.
Amen.
He's too ignorant. His ignorance has become wicked when you put him in that big a platform.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Shameful.
Yes.
Deceiving and being deceived. A famous preacher, Truman Dollar. He opined that we will not be a friend of this world as long as we're true to this book. Preach this book. Preach it. Don't lose it. Don't change it. And he served on the New King James Committee that changed it thousands of times.
Yes. Shame on him.
He was engaged in hundreds of the changes.
Yes.
John R. Rice wrote a book entitled Our God-Breathed Book, the Bible. In it, John R. Rice says that Revelation chapter 22, verse 14 is a mistake in your King James Bible. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. John R. Rice said, oh no! Everybody gets saved the same way, and it's by grace through faith, so it can't be commandments, and it can't be, you know, up a tree alive. So John R. Rice said, change it to what the ASV says. Blessed are they that wash their robes. Why would that not be a work?
Exactly.
You see how they get out a pink bucket full of doctrine and paint themselves into a corner from which they can't get out? John R. Rice didn't know how to rightly divide. If you'd given him a chainsaw, a meat cleaver, and my knife.
Pocket
knife. He couldn't have done it. John R. Rice thinks Revelation 22:14 is about, well, that's the bride of Christ out there. That's us. No. It's Israel. No term bride of Christ in the Bible, but it's Israel that goes into that city, which is his bride.
Yes.
Bob Jones University has a placard in the pulpit that states only the King James. Stuart Custer teaches in the Greek class using a New American Standard and the minority text, the critical text. When I'd like to call him my friend, David Otis Fuller, was invited to speak at Bob Jones University. He who wrote which Bible, true or false, counterfeit or genuine, taking really not as staunch a King James position as I might, but he stood there defending the King James Bible in a pulpit that has a placard that says only the King James.
Yes.
They interrupted toward the end of his talk and escorted him off the campus.
Yeah.
And Harold Benzel wrote a book called The Battle for the Bible. And he says, it's okay, Paul made a mistake. What matters is what he was trying to say. Wow. That's almost as bad as the New Scofield Reference Bible that says God providentially allows the mistakes to creep in. Paul, according to Harold Lindzell, is wrong in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 8. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Because that verse cross-refers to Numbers chapter 25, verse 9, 20,000 and 4,000. Oh, Paul made a mistake. He was off by 1,000. And Harold Lindzell said, it's okay. What really mattered was he was trying to say not to fornicate. But what, if you buy into that, where does it leave you? It leaves you with Harold and not a Bible.
That's right.
How about this? Those that died in the plague were 20 and 4,000. Those that died in one day during the plague were 20 and 3,000.
Amen.
The time elements are different.
That's right.
I'm going to give God the benefit of the doubt and say goodbye to Harold.
Amen. That's right.
It is commonly reported that the writer of Chronicles made a boo-boo. He erred. In 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 2, because the writer of Chronicles does not give you pi. You see, 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 2, he made a molten sea of 10 cubits from brim to brim, round and compass, and 5 cubits the height thereof, and a line of 30. Oh, 30 to 10. Uh-oh, it's not pi. Mm-hmm. See it?
Yeah.
Now, I can go 3 verses and find a handbreadth.
Yes.
Which will cover pi for me.
Amen.
It gives me the fraction I'm looking for.
Yes.
But if you choose to disbelieve God, that's your choice. And if you say, well, wait a minute, the thickness of it was a hand breadth. So when he says it was round in compass 5 cubits and a line of 30 cubits did compass it round about, I've got my interior dimensions there, but I've got myself a rim.
Yes.
And say, well, you're making excuses for God. I still got a Bible that I can believe. And I don't have to have 2 Chronicles chapter 4, verse 2 say that it was 3.14159265358978. See what I'm getting at?
Yeah.
So, this kind of stuff goes from campfire to campfire.
Yeah.
I don't know how to say this to you without you thinking I'm being pejorative, or am I supposed? Or that I don't know what I'm speaking of. So you give yourself life experience, and you pay attention for a while. Hardly any preachers are doing original study. They are repeating what they get from other people's books as if they studied it.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So I've got Hebert of the Bible Dictionary fame, who says that this little faux pas here is no ground for concluding against the original text being inspired. See, we got mistakes in what we got, but that's not ground. 100 years later, Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown have almost exactly the same statement in their commentary.
Yes.
I don't think they copied. I think it's coin of the realm, and they just pair it one to another, and they hear it parroted enough, they think, well, it must have been me that thought of that. Paul, in the passage, is straightening out Timothy's path ahead of him as best he's able before Paul himself is offered, as we'll see in the next chapter. And Paul is dealing with Timothy as his son in the faith. I think it's just common sense that a father in the faith isn't going to lie to his son. I think it's just common sense that a father in his faith been around the block and the son just starting. And that the child in the faith ought to be very reticent about saying, well, we'll forget everything he said. We'll find it out the hard way. I'm going to give Timothy opportunity here to learn truth. And I'm going to say, as harsh and hard and narrow and acerbic as Paul is, if that's all you hear, you've missed his heart of caring for right doctrine.
Yes.
For this young man. Harsh language scares people half to death anymore. But every once in a while, you need chewed out. Every once in a while, when you're about to walk into traffic, and somebody says, oh, I wonder if I should tell her there's cars coming. And then she gets run over. Every once in a while, you have to strike while the iron's hot and get to it. So that's what Paul's doing. Now, as all of this has been in chapter 3, verses 2 to 7 is pretty rough stuff. We're here in a war, in a battle.
Yes.
Why would we expect people to fall over like 10 little Indians and say, oh yeah, we'll be in mid-Acts Pauline dispensation. Oh yeah, we'll trust Christ as Savior. The day after you were saved, you told somebody about what?
Yeah.
And you thought, oh, they're going to be thrilled. How'd that work out for you? And you thought, well, I'll tell them how I trusted Christ's payment for my sins, and they'll want to too. How'd that work out for you? So it's a struggle. Going to spend your life swimming upstream like the salmon swimming upstream to your death.
Yeah. Yay.
And hopefully you'll have some progeny along the way. That's what the salmon go up there for.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Paul is going to be the last word.
Yes.
He says so in Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 and 25. He fills up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ. He's the pattern to them which should hereafter believe. Paul is of extreme importance to the Bible students.
Amen.
Paul's doctrines as presented to Timothy, Paul's warnings as presented to Timothy, I'm not going to leave them with Timothy. I'm going to pay attention to them and learn from them and try to profit from what I'm learning and profit from what I'm reading here. Because there are books in your Bible after Paul's, there's a tendency to think, well, the last writer was John the Revelator. No, I've got Bible. This isn't Paul wraps it up. and that Paul's the pattern. I read J. Vernon McGee, and he says that Revelation hadn't been written at the time of 2 Timothy. That's fascinating. Because until J. Vernon McGee, nobody knew the dates for these books. That's fascinating. I'd love to know how he knew that. No one knows the dates. Well, Ethelbert Bullinger says, this is almost by unanimous. What does almost by unanimous consent mean to you?
We don't know.
What language? If you wrote that in a sentence, wouldn't you have to go back and change the sentence?
Yeah.
Do you really want to say almost by unanimous? The early church writers, I've read some of them. Some of them were fruitcakes.
Oh, yes.
The early church writers is ascribed. You can translate that in the vernacular as guessed. To the close of the reign of Emperor Domitian, about... Boy, I love about that. About 96. The Thompson chain says uncertain.
Yay.
For the date. Well, here I am, and I'm going to say, Lord Jesus Christ, while he appeared in a prophetic vision to John on the Isle of Patmos, wouldn't matter to me if that happened last Thursday. Christ appeared separate from Revelation and the prophetic program to the Apostle Paul as a singularity and gave to him my doctrine in the revelation of the mystery.
Amen.
I need to keep these things in perspective. Martin Luther said solo scriptoria. I'm going to say it's not enough just to quote the Bible. If you don't rightly divide it,
amen,
you'll make a mess. And you'll suffer in your own Christian life for the mess that you've made. In Acts chapter 20, I commend you to God and the word of his grace which is able to build you. It's amazing how the incarnate Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the engrafted Word, your Bible, and then the truth of God's Word are interchangeable.
Yes.
As he does, by the way, in both Romans and Galatians. Now, when the verse says that, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration, Here's what the people that went to school with Jeremiah Wright and the United Church of Christ and the Methodists and the High Church and the Episcopalians, they're going to quote Albert Barnes and say, no, they're going to quote Adam Clark and say, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. This sentence is not well translated. It should be rendered, every writing divinely inspired is profitable. The point being, they'll come to the Bible and say, well, that part's inspired, but that part isn't. So they'll parse the Bible, which is what the Jesus Seminar has been doing out there in San Francisco for over 10 years. I've got their translation where they've got some of Christ's words in red, some of them in a lighter kind of a fuchsia, some of them in gray, and some in black. So the ones in black, he didn't say. The ones in gray, probably not. The ones in fuchsia, maybe. And the fascinating thing is the ones that are in red, they're all the positive, loving verses. When he chews people out in John 6 or Matthew chapter 23, black. Hilarious, isn't it? The People's New Testament commentary says, all Scripture, the revision is much better. Every Scripture inspired of God is also profitable. So you got Matthew 5. We're pretty sure that is. But Romans 1, we're pretty sure that isn't. That's very odd. Now, it's sad that we find ourselves in this predicament.
Yes.
More than 1,000 years, well described as the Dark Ages, when it was a penalty of being excommunicated, removed from the church. You could even be tortured or killed.
Yes.
If you owned the Bible and read it.
Yes.
Only the cleric could do that. And most of them did not stray far from Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Are there other prayers in the Bible than Matthew 6?
Oh, yes. Mm-hmm.
But if you've got 1,000 years, so that's about all people get. Mm-hmm. When Martin Luther showed up in 1513 and his Zwinglian Huss and the Protestant Reformation, so-called, kicks in, it was because Martin Luther was in Romans and Galatians, two books of the Bible for which he wrote commentaries. If I'm going to be truly furnished unto all good works, I need to learn all my Bible, and I need to learn Paul backwards, frontwards, up and down.
Yes, yes.
Because that's where my doctrine is.
Yes.
Truly furnished is a wonderful term. It deals with a maritime getting a boat ready to take a trip. And you don't sail until you got everything. I didn't say it as well, but I like to say to people, you need to load up your mind before you shoot off your mouth.
Mm-hmm. Amen, amen.
Paul is really at a crossroads, and you'll begin to hear and feel his frustration. In 1 Timothy, Paul was telling the assembly how to function. In 2 Timothy, he's talking to one guy and hoping for the best. In 1 Timothy, Paul wanted Timothy to break away from all the wrong practices that were available. And in 2 Timothy, Paul's warning that things are breaking down and falling apart. In 1 Timothy, Paul 5 times uses the word some have done this and some have done that. But in 2 Timothy, it's all. It's the whole shebang. Declension always accelerates as it goes downhill, and it never reverses itself. No. One of the things that you need to recognize is the biblical acumen of the United States population is at its lowest point ever until tomorrow. And it will continue to decline. When you can read Stephen Prothero's book dealing with religious literacy and what Americans should know and don't, which I would recommend anybody read, and you find out that huge numbers of our population can't tell you the name of the first book of the Bible. They think that the Sermon on the Mount was preached by Billy Graham.
Yeah.
We're not in a good place.
No.
I said on a radio broadcast last year, here I am trying to teach King James Bible-believing Pauline mid-Acts dispensational right division to people that don't know the first book of the Bible is called Genesis. Wow. Can you sing the song from Gilligan's Island? You thought it was going to be a 3-hour cruise?
Yeah.
And you're on this deserted island all by, and it's separate from everything, and that's where you become
You thought it was going to be a 3-hour cruise. And there you are. Gilligan and all the other idiots there. John Denver.
I never intended to be as radical as I find myself being.
Yeah.
I never woke up and said, I'm going to go to the right of Attila the Hun. But it's happened.
Yeah.
So there we are. When Paul says to Timothy that what Paul is doing is to make him wise unto salvation, don't we know Timothy was already saved? Mm-hmm. I don't believe Paul's doubting his salvation, but rather that salvation in your Bible is not always about salvation in the soul. Some are saved from tribulation, some are saved from wrath. I think the context will tell us that this salvation is going to be saved from the trap of the first 9 verses.
Yes.
Really, 2-7. Paul would have Timothy to be wise. Remember how he prayed in Colossians chapter 1? We've gone there so many times in verses 9 and 10. And so Paul would have Timothy to be wise unto godliness. I don't want to sound as hateful as I probably will, but godliness is not welcome in the United States of America.
No.
How many newscasts showed my Secretary of State drinking a beer?
Yeah.
How many newscasts showed the Vice President of the United States dropping an F-bomb over Obamacare?
Yes.
Godliness is not welcome in the United States.
No.
You want to get elected president, you got to go on Letterman and Leno and Stewart, and you got to demean the office and demean yourself and be as reprobate as your voters.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Ah! America does have representative government.
Yeah. College.
Huh?
Yeah.
If I've got an issue, and oh, a professor got arrested, I think I'm going to take the side of the cops.
Yes.
Keep my big mouth shut till I get the facts.
Yeah. Yes, yeah. That would have been nice.
I'm not immediately going to say, well, the Boston police made a big mistake there. And then have a beer summit. Oh, that made me proud.
Yeah.
Yes,
yes.
What kind of beer are you? That was, what kind of beer are you drinking? Now, I'm just giving you 5 little anecdotes. Somebody says, I don't know why the GSA would go to Las Vegas and spend $837,000 on a binge. Really? Have you looked around? Well, the Secret Service would, that's not their culture. Really? Why has no one mentioned 2011? When 4 of them kicked a hooker out of the car and broke her collarbone and left her on the side of the road because they didn't want to pay her.
Yeah.
Now it happens in 2012, and we want to say, oh, they don't have a culture of that. Really? Talk like that while you're just a judgmental old... Godliness is not welcome in this country.
No, it isn't.
I'm sorry, it's that way. You got a 12-year-old daughter, it's spring break, Mexico.
Yeah.
Really?
were schoolmates, and 12 of these guys.
Yeah.
Help me out, people. How dumb do you have to be? 10 years from now, somebody will write a book about that Mexico trip you just watched.
Yeah.
You know wrong when you see it 100 miles, don't you?
Yes.
Why? Because you're saved, you're learning godly principles, and you know what? When it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck and got feathers like a duck, it's probably a duck. And I don't know that this crowd is any worse than the last one, or the one before that, or the one before that. Godliness is not welcome in this country. The first mention of the word godliness comes from Paul.
Yes.
Doesn't appear in the Bible until you get here to Timothy.
Yeah.
And there are 15 mentions of godliness in the entire Bible. 11 of them are in these two letters to Timothy. The remaining 4, Paul, no doubt, was noticed by Peter, and Peter mentions it 4 times in Peter's letters. Godliness. What a concept.
Yes.
God-likeness. The etymology of the word. That's when I wrote a newspaper column 20 years ago or close to it. I wrote that what we need in this country are more bigots.
Amen.
Oh, no, no, no. No, I didn't say racist, I didn't say prejudice. Mm-hmm. But the word bigot goes back to Middle English. Mm-hmm. When if you quoted the Bible said that's wrong, by God. That's where the word bigot came from. Those by-godders.
Yeah.
Being a person who calls on the authority of God to say that behavior is wrong became a pejorative term, bigot. And it's a pejorative term to this day.
Yes, it is.
And now it doesn't mean what it meant. But my newspaper columnist said, we need some more people that know what this book says, and by God, they're not going to do it.
Yeah.
The bad things.
Yeah.
So, wow. But it doesn't pay to deal with etymology or make literary references. Or
not much anymore.
Not much anymore. Hopefully, we're done with 2 Timothy chapter 3, except for one thing. It was pointed out to me that
verse 12,
all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall is a much stronger word than will.
Yes.
And so, the emphatic shall is pretty much of a guarantee. Now, shall shows up other places in your Bible. Most notably,
Romans 8:18.
The sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared
with the glory which shall be revealed.
So, we shall have glory. We shall suffer persecution. Who's that sound like? Your Savior.
Amen.
And by the way, where are you?
In Him.
In Him. So, you shall suffer persecution, and you shall share His glory.
Amen.
And that came from my better half. Now, we're done with 2 Timothy chapter 3.